ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There's this important, I believe, contrast between the tears of Mary in John 11:33 and, again, the tears of Jesus spoken of here. Loud wailing. You know, when I was younger, and family member would had died, and we'd have these Italian funerals, and they went on. I mean, we had them for 2-3 days, and I mean, people would spend, we would spend all day there. We're eating lunch, we're eating dinner there. We're, you know, it was an all-day affair. Loud wailing. I mean, as a kid, it's devastating to see that. You're like, oh my gosh, and you know, tears and just weeping, and I don't know, maybe it's just Italians, but so they. All this is going on. And so afterwards, when it's all over, then we go out to eat and big meals, you know, and everyone's joking and laughing. And I'm like, what just happened? You were just wailing like the world had ended. And now you're just, I never got it. Now, as a Christian, we grieve over a loved one who's died that knows the Lord, but we also know where they're at. That's the wonderful thing. And for the Jews of that time, they would hire mourners. It's kind of cool. It looks like you're really important. And if you had lots of money, you hire more. Because the more mourners you had, the people would go, wow, this person was really loved. Look at how much he's loved. And for all these people that came, family, these mourners, what did they say? Too bad. There's nothing he can do now. It's all over, right? It's never too late for Jesus, is it? It's never never too late for him. Do I always understand it? Absolutely not. Because I have my ideas, I have my plans, I have the ways to figure things out. I would have responded a lot sooner if I was God. And you guys are saying, praise God, you're not, right? I can only see what's right in front of me. God sees the whole picture. And I think that is more important. Because he knows how it's all going to work out. I only want to get out of this situation. He knows what's best. You know, I like what Spurgeon said, you know, talking about what if God doesn't change something in your life? What if it's, you know, it's a difficult time you're going to go through and the situation is not going to be healed? What then? He said, suppose that Jesus is willing to open the eyes of the blind, and he does open them. Is he therefore bound to raise this particular dead man? If he does not see fit to do so, does that prove that he was not the power, or he has not the power? If he lets Lazarus die, is it proven, therefore, that he could not have saved his life? May there not be some other reason? Does omnipotence always exert its power? Does it ever exert all its power? That's a really good point. Can we trust him and love him and worship him no matter what? We've developed a mentality in Christianity where we are consumers. And as long as the Lord could keep giving me and giving me, just like the church, as long as they can keep giving me and giving me, I'm good. But as soon as something bad happens, I'm moving to something else. Well, that's ridiculous. Where are you going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life, as Peter said. Remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Isn't that interesting? Look at this world today. Look at our government today. Look at our nation today. Do you think it's beautiful? It's kind of ugly right now. It's kind of wicked and immoral. What can we do about it? He's going to make it beautiful in his time. How do I know? Because his word said so. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Righteousness is going to flow from this land. That's a promise from God. And at the end of that 1,000 years, after a little rebellion of Satan for a very short period of time, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Praise God. He makes everything beautiful in its time. What about situations in my life? In his time. That's really the key. Romans 8:28, we all know it. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I may not see it, I may not feel it, but I can know it because God has promised me in his word. Now, here's the thing we ought to be careful with, because if it doesn't work out as we planned it, does that mean God failed? Absolutely not. It's going to work out as he planned it, and that's what's best for our lives, and that's what we need to remember. He makes all things beautiful in its time. And we see here, I believe, the compassion of Jesus. And doesn't he love us and have that same compassion for us as he did Mary and Martha? Absolutely. And so now Jesus comes to the tomb where the body of Lazarus has been placed. It's been there for 4 days now. And listen to what happens next. I've called these verses, "Are you sure?" Look at verse 39 here in John chapter 11. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Just like today, back then, they didn't embalm the bodies. They buried them the same day the person died. And that's what we see here. What I want you to focus on in this section is Martha's response to the words of Jesus when he asked them to roll the stone away from the tomb. "Lord, by this time there's such a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And I kind of like the way the King James Version of the Bible puts it. It's just, it's great. "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." You know, Martha did believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. She did believe that he's the Son of God. She also believed he's here now, but she didn't believe that Jesus could do anything about this condition that Lazarus was in, that he could raise him from the dead. Why do I say that? Because of her words to Jesus that the body of her brother would stink by this time, and then the words of Jesus, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It's interesting because a short time earlier, back in verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall believe. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, I believe, Lord." But her actions and her words spoke contrary to what she said earlier. And how often do we do that in our own lives? What God has spoken to us, we just can't believe. And the situation kind of stinks. Why do we respond like that? Because when the Lord tells us to roll away the stone to expose the situation, we doubt him. We may be afraid to step forward and try. We may not like what we find. And the problem is, unless the stone's rolled away, you're not going to see the glory of God in the situation. And does God need us to roll away the stone? No, he could do it himself. Of course he can. Very easily. But he wants us to do it. He's calling us to move the stone away, to learn to trust in him, to take those steps of faith, even though the situation may stink. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And we always think about, you know, our ministries. Are they growing? How big are they? How many people do you have? What's going on? How many people did you lead to the Lord? On and on and on and on it goes. And, you know, that's not what God talks about, is it? What does he talk about? Faithfulness. Can you be faithful in the situations you face? I've told you this before, but when my kids were in rebellion against God, and then they came back to the Lord, one of them said to me, "Dad, the one thing I noticed through all the stuff we put you through is that you were faithful to the Lord in all that you did. Your faith was strong." I thought, wow, I didn't even know they were watching. God requires, just wants faithfulness. Be faithful. They are going to roll the stone away, and God brought back to life that which was dead, Lazarus. And we'll see that as we close this morning. But let me ask you this. What about you this morning? Maybe it's your marriage relationship. It stinks, and you've given up. I don't even know what to do anymore. Or your child or children, they're so far from God, they're so rebellious, you're ready to give up because you're tired of the stinky situation. It's more than you can handle. Or maybe at work, the people around you are abusive, they're unkind, or your boss is unfair, and you hate the smell of it. It stinks, and you want to quit. Or even in ministry, things are not going the way you wanted them to go. They're not working out. It's beginning to stink, and you're ready to run instead of rolling the stone away. As you look at these situations, you don't see any life. It looks dead, and there's no hope for this issue. Just like there was no hope for Lazarus to be raised from the dead from a human perspective. Let me encourage you that whatever you are going through, wherever you're at, don't give up, don't quit, roll the stone away and see the glory of God. Remember what the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what the Lord is saying to us too. Don't give up on me. Do you believe that? And again, you know, yeah, it's real easy during the good times when things are going well. But when things are bad, when things are not going like we thought they would, it's a little difficult. It's so dark. It seems hopeless, so dead. It stinks. And God doesn't always answer, like I said, in our time as quickly as we would like, in the manner we think he should. But he has a perfect time to act and a perfect plan for our lives, as we see him raising Lazarus from the dead here. What God, I believe, is asking us to do is to roll away the stone, expose those issues in our life, no matter how smelly they may be, and see the glory of God. See how it's going to bring life to those things that seem so dead right now. You know, remember the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, how God told Noah to build a boat, an ark. And many read the story and don't think much about it. It's not such a big deal. It was. If you use, I think it was an 18-inch cubit, the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. There's another measurement that would make it over 500 feet long. So it was huge. It had a total volumetric capacity of 1,400,000 cubic feet. It's equal to the volumetric capacity of 522 standard livestock railroad cars, three decks, each about 15 feet high. It took Noah and the boys 120 years to build this thing. Kind of sounds like one of my building projects. It takes that long. And keep in mind that they could not load up a truck and go to Lowe's or Menards with all the supplies they needed. This was all hand-constructed. And can you imagine the ridicule from those walking by this work of Noah? It wasn't built by any water, this ark. It never rained on the earth until the floodwaters came upon the earth. So day in and day out, "Hey, Noah, where's the rain? Where's the water? What are you building?" It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Even doubting what God told him, what God said to him. 120 years of this. But for Noah, he continued on in the work. And in Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." What did Noah do? He rolled the stone away. He did what God told him to do, and it wasn't easy because all the mocking and ridicule, it stunk. But look at the glory of God that was seen in his obedience. He and his family were spared through this judgment to save them, to save this world, because it was through the family of Noah that the earth was repopulated. And for Noah, the question would be, do you believe? And the answer is yes, we have the evidence for his faith. He built the ark. His actions showed that what he believed, he did. In the book of Numbers, Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan. He promised land. This is what God promised them. And a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel went. Two of these men were Joshua and Caleb of the 12. And the promise that God gave to Moses and he shared with the people was that the land of Canaan was theirs. God was going to give it to them. That's a promise. So as the spies went into this land, spending 40 days there, they reported back to Moses good news and bad news. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 13. "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless,'" that's always a bad word for us, nevertheless, right? "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The land's great, but what? There's giants in the land. The cities are huge. They got fortified walls around the city. How are we going to do this? We're going to be destroyed. We're like grasshoppers, and they're giants. They took their eyes off the Lord. You see, the question to them is, do you believe? And the answer is no, they did not believe. We see the evidence of their faith. They were unwilling to roll the stone away and see the glory of God because the situation in their eyes stunk and they weren't going to step in it. Now, there were two of these spies that gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Again, Numbers 13 and Numbers chapter 14, I'm reading from both. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They rolled the stone away, right? Even though the situation didn't look good through the eyes of man, it may have stunk, but they were willing to step forward because why? Because they believed in the promises of God. And I think the problem comes when we doubt God and his promises to us, when we lose perspective of things. Yeah, things, you know, may look dead, they may stink, but can Jesus bring them back to life? Absolutely. Romans 4:17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know, as we go through these situations, and I'm not trying to downplay them, they're difficult, but we begin to doubt. We don't want to roll that stone away. We don't want to obey the Lord and trust in him. And instead of looking at them through the eyes of God, we look at them through our eyes. We have to do the exact opposite. You know, how do we gain the perspective if we lost it? It's we're going to get to in a few weeks here in John chapter 12, Mary anoint the feet of Jesus for his burial. She believed he would be raised from the dead, something that the apostles did not even get at this point. And you go, well, how did she see these things? Because she spent time at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and hearing from him. And she had a correct perspective. When we're struggling and seeing Jesus clearly, having a correct perspective of a situation, I think many times we're not spending the time we need with the Lord in his word and prayer and fellowship with other believers. May not even go to church. And we have all kinds of reasons why people aren't there or why we're not there. And it's interesting, you know, as I'm looking at trends in the church today, you know, the biggest trend since COVID is people are staying at home and watching online. Because, you know what? I don't have to get dressed. I can stay in my pajamas. I got a cup of coffee. I can go to the bathroom and don't have to bother anyone. This is great. Really? So what about let us not forsake the assembling together, right? As some have, as Paul said in Hebrews. How are you using the gifts that God has given you? I don't get it. You know, on Thursday, Art and I were talking. We can't wait to come to church. We love the fellowship, the worship, the teaching of the word, hearing what God has for us. There's a problem. And I'm not trying to offend anyone by that, but what is your perspective of the situation? How, you know, fellowship is important because as we talk to each other, we get to know some of the things that you're going through and we could be praying for you. But if you're not here, how do we get to even know you? You know, there are some people that some of you don't even know because they've been gone, I don't know, 2 years? Wow, is that crazy? Are we spending time at the feet of Jesus? Just spend time and listen to him. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73 had the same problem. He felt that the situation he was in really stunk. It wasn't fair because he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, that they die painless deaths. You know, everything is great for them. They have easy lives. They're on all the talk shows. They write all the books. You know, they're very popular people. They boast about their evil. And they even mock God. And here is Asaph. He's a godly man. He washes his hands. He's clean. And all this bad stuff is happening to him. It was very painful. It was unfair. It stunk. And it says that he almost slipped. He almost fell in his relationship with God because he lost the perspective that he needed to have. You know, as we're going through these tough times, we tend to look at others, especially the ungodly, the unsaved, and we think that they have it better. They don't. In fact, we tend to, when we're going through bad things, we make their lives better. Oh man, just to have $1 million, that would be great. Really? That would be it? That's what would satisfy you? I guarantee you it won't. There'll always be something else. For Asaph, again, he almost slipped. He almost fell. How did he get the correct perspective? Well, Psalm 73, verses 15 through 17 shows us. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, I can't even witness anymore. I can't even share about God because it's just not fair, all the things that are happening in my life. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I just couldn't get it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, he had the wrong perspective. And it didn't change until when? He went into the house of God. He spent time with God, and then he had an eternal perspective of the situation. How important that is. You know, we may know all the theological issues. We may be able to quote all kinds of scriptures. But as we move away from God, we lose that perspective, and we're not going to apply those things to our lives. We're not going to believe. There was a Danish sculptor years ago, Thors Walden, and he created a life-size granite carving of Jesus. And it's a fascinating statue because the way he sculptured it, when you stand next to the statue, you can only see the body of Jesus. You can't see his face, no matter how hard you try. You can look and try all you want. You can't. But he placed this little sign next to the statue, and this is what it reads. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. You know, it's so simple, isn't it? If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. Wow. And you could see the face of Jesus then perfectly if you sit by the statue. And I think the same is true in our lives. If we want to see him, we have to sit down. We have to spend time with him to receive from him. You know, David said in Psalm 32, verses 7 through 9, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." In other words, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to be in fellowship with him. And he's going to guide us. He's going to direct our steps. All you have to do is believe and roll the stone away and see the glory of God. And what happens when we obey the Lord? Psalm 40, verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord." Our life is just filled with joy. It doesn't mean the situation has gotten better, but we have a correct perspective and we're able to live through this, and people see the joy that we have in the Lord, not necessarily the situation, but in the Lord. David said in Psalm 3, as the psalmist, he was writing about fleeing from his son Absalom. Imagine this. Absalom was trying to usurp the throne from David, his father, and he did for a time. And how he felt the pain, his own flesh and blood doing this to him. And it seemed like a hopeless situation to David. And he was on the run, his own son wanting to kill him. So it was a dark situation, dead, lifeless. It stunk, right? But again, David said in Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Where was his protection coming from? It was the Lord. And even though the situation was horrible, he slept. How could he do that? Because his trust was in the promises of God to him. And God brought David back into his kingdom and dealt with Absalom, who died in battle for his rebellion. David saw this dead situation, lifeless, hopeless, it stunk, and it comes back to life as he walked by faith and trusted in the Lord. You know, don't negate the truths of God because of what you see happening in your life. One writer said this, "People refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe in spite of the evidence." We have the evidence of God's word, right? The promises of God to us. When explorers first went to Australia, they found a mammal which laid eggs, spent some time in water, some on land, had a broad, flat tail, webbed feet, and a bill similar to a duck. First time they found it. When they returned to England, they told the populace of this, and everyone said, "No, that's a hoax. You're just making that up. That's not real." Well, they returned to Australia and found a pelt from this animal, took it back to England, and they still refused to believe. All the evidence there, they disbelieved because they didn't want to believe. In this world, it can get very tough, guys, and it may seem hopeless, lifeless, and stink, where you just don't want to believe. You just want to give up. What's the use? I've tried and tried and tried. Don't go down that path. Roll the stone away and see the glory of God, what he wants to do.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.